once again be our text this morning as we continue our study of this great chapter, the love chapter in the Bible. The classic poem, The Rime of the Ancient Mariner, Samuel Taylor Coleridge is famous to have written, "Water, water everywhere, and all the boards that shrink." He was talking about ship. "Water, water everywhere, nor any drop to drink." And his point was that on this ship, in the rhyme of the ancient mariner, the poem of the ancient mariner, they were surrounded by water and dying of thirst. When it comes to love, when it comes to now, when it comes to here, I think we're in the same spot. All of our songs in our culture talk about love, about pursuing it, about achieving it, about celebrating it. All of our movies have at least one element of love. You know, like that Hallmark Christmas movie. You know the one where one character comes from the big city back to the small town and finds that love was staring her in the face the whole time? You know the one I'm talking about, right? So we turn on our devices and we hear about love. We turn on our televisions and we see about love. And then we go to social media and wonder if it exists. I had to deactivate my Twitter account the last few months, not because I was censored or not because I was condemned or anything. I just got so sick of seeing pastors I respect fight on the internet. Guys that have discipled me, not even knowing me, calling each other names, questioning each other's faith, blaming the problems of our world on each other. I just couldn't take it anymore. I thought to myself, if love was supposed to be, and is supposed to be, a specifically Christian virtue, and all I hear about in these songs are love, and if all I interact with in the movies that I watch has something to do with love, why are we dying of thirst? Let me show you, beloved, a more excellent way. Starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, I will first of all remind you of a more excellent way, defendant. It says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." That's love defended. And from there we went to love defined. A more excellent way defined, and we realize that the Bible never defines love. It describes love. It never defines love. And so what we're calling love, I suggested to you, is a disposition of delight or an attitude of affection. And then Paul, we've begun and continued to study, then describes love. And notice what he says. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Which will lead us now to the conclusion of his description of love for this morning. Before we go any further, let's go to him who is the God of love. Oh Lord, we are such broken vessels. And on the one hand, we want to be loved. And we want to love. And yet on the other hand, we find it so difficult to love people who are not easy to love. And so we interact with passages in your word, like the one that was just read, that says we're supposed to do good and love even our enemies. And in doing so, keep burning holes on their heads. And Lord, if love is the most important command, as it seems so clear in the first part of this chapter, and if love is to be described the way your word describes it here in this chapter, we confess to you that love is rare, not only in our culture, but in our hearts. And we tremble at our unloving, selfish, stern, critical, God-belittling hearts. So Lord, I pray that you would stir us. Stir us as individuals, stir us as Calvary Bible Church to be the oasis in the desert that we need to be. So that we would be known for love. Not the paltry, emotional, selfish love defined by the world, but by the great and deep love defined and described in this passage. We ask this in the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. A more excellent way described, the last part leads us to one simple verse. And it says this: love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. Now, before we get to explaining the text, I need to make a very necessary clarification. Sometimes when the Bible says all things, it doesn't mean everything. It doesn't mean all things without distinction. And we have to be very careful as we come to this passage that not only, or not always, when the Bible says all things, does it mean all things. Now I know some of you, if you're like me, you cling to the Bible as inerrant and believe that a literal interpretation of the Bible is to be celebrated, and you may struggle with that statement. That's okay. So give me a second to explain what I mean. Sometimes in the Bible, all things means everything. Let me give you some examples. Ephesians 1:11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. That all things means everything. In Romans 8:28, it says this: and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That all things means everything. God works everything out through his ultimate sovereign purpose. But there are some times in the Bible when all things can't mean all things without distinction. And this is one of those times. Let me give you some examples in the Bible where the phrase all things is used, but it doesn't mean everything. Philippians 4:13, one of the most abused verses in the Bible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, can you fly? You can't fly. Does that mean we should be able to fly? Don't try it. Don't stand on top of your roof and say, I can do all things and jump, because that's one thing you cannot do is fly, right? So when it says I can do all things, it means all things as interpreted a certain way. All things generally. All things appropriate to the context. In Colossians 1:20, where it says, and through him, Jesus will reconcile all things to himself. That doesn't mean that every single thing will end up in heaven. There will be many, many who aren't. So we have to be careful in how we approach things like this. We must affirm the truthfulness of the Bible and the clarity of the Bible, but we must interpret the specific passage in light of its closest context. So what does all things mean here? Well, it cannot mean all things without distinction. To say that this means all things without distinction is absolutely impossible. Let me prove that to you. I know this may be a bit academic, but it's only one verse, and I have like at least 2 hours to fill. The Bible never tells us to bear every single circumstance. It certainly doesn't tell us to believe every single doctrine. That would be impossible. So let me share with you some things in the Bible just to help weigh what I'll say for the rest of my time. If we take this to mean all things without distinction, we will feel obligated to bear things that we should not bear. Let me give you an example. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you need just a second to get there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we have an example of that. All right, sword drillers, give me some grace here. Therefore, Paul says, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. He says, we wanted to bless you so much we could not bear not blessing you. So we sent someone to help you. Should they respond by saying, well, you know, Paul, love bears all things. He should have just stayed there and let us rot. Of course not. And if we take this to mean that we should believe all things without distinction, then we'll run afoul of passages like 1 John 4:1, where it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God. And even passages like Galatians 1, where it says, if an angel from heaven preaches to you another gospel, don't believe it. Let them be accursed. Now, is this obvious? Yes, it's obvious. But I have two purposes in focusing on this before we go further. First of all, is I want to teach you how to think through a passage and ask the right questions. So when you see something that says all things, I want you to ask, does this mean everything? That's how you'll train yourself to understand the Bible correctly, and that's one of my highest aspirations for us. And two, to undergird the principle of literal interpretation by dealing very carefully, even with obvious exceptions. There's a third reason, a more personal reason, perhaps. Some of you may be enduring things that you shouldn't. And you may be enduring those things because you think love demands it. Maybe you're getting beaten by a grouchy alcoholic father. Or smacked around by a stern, controlling husband. And you think love means taking it. It doesn't. It doesn't. Maybe you're sitting under a teaching that is pointing you away from the centrality of the cross and focusing on other things, whether it would be your own works or whether it be emotional experiences or whatever. Friends, you're not commanded to believe everything, not even to believe everything I say. Believe this. You can love me and disagree with me. Just be nice. And don't do it until about, you know, a few hours after I've preached. So now I get a little adrenaline, get a little hot up. Paul will finish his description of love by saying four things that are actually two things. So let's get to those things. He says that love bears all things. It believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. What I want you to notice is the first thing and the fourth thing are pretty much the same thing. And the second thing and the third thing are pretty much the same thing. We'll get to this as we unpack. First of all, love bears all things. What does this mean? Well, the dictionary.com definition of to bear means to hold up, to support, to bear the weight of a roof, or to hold or remain firm under a load. The roof will not bear the strain of his weight. It made me think of Atlas holding the world on his shoulders. Now, this isn't real, obviously. It's just a statue. But the idea of care, of bearing all things up, holding them up. And this Greek word here, stego, can mean two things. It can mean either to keep something confidential or to bear up under it or stand or endure. And I'm tempted to interpret it the first way just so that it's not the same exact thing as the fourth thing we'll talk about this morning. But it seems better to understand it with the definition of it. It's holding everything up. Have you, men, when you bring in groceries for your wife, you make me feel better. Do you try to do it in as few as trips as possible? All right, the elect. Right? No, I'm just kidding. I'll try and get as many bags as I can. I'll hobble up the walkway. What? Just so I don't have to walk back and do it again. And when the door opens and my lovely wife says, "What are you doing?" In my heart, I want to say, "Love bears all things." I don't want to say I'm lazy and I don't want to walk back. Or I don't want to say I'm trying to impress you, but that ship has long since sailed. It's the idea that we're trying to keep things from dropping. Love does that, doesn't it? Doesn't love motivate you to keep going when you're all but totally discouraged? Moms, don't you wake up every morning and feed your children regardless of how you feel because it needs to be done and because you love them? Do you keep it all together as much as we can keep it all together simply because of some inner delight or affection that compels us? That's what love is supposed to do. One commentator put it this way: love conceals what is displeasing in another and does not drag it out into the pitiless light of public scrutiny. But it is more likely that this is in mind. It does not give way easily. It endures. To put it this way, love puts up with stuff. Are you putting up with each other? Not on the outside. We're all doing a great job on the outside. But in here. Or every day are you like, here we go again with this people. You're scrolling through your Facebook feed. I'm still on Facebook, by the way. I'm not a saint, you know. I need a little social media in my life. And you're scrolling through and you're like, oh man, I love that person. Or, oh, here we go. Or do you do this? You scroll through and you go, oh, they're imperfect, but I love them. How much of that's going around? What does this look like? It looks like this. It seems to mean that when we love each other, we put up with each other. It seems to mean that when we love each other, negative circumstances don't pull us away from each other. It seems to me that love has, by its very nature, longevity. And that's the difference between real love that comes from God and the so-called love of the world. Because so often in the world, love means I am in your life until I don't want to be anymore. And biblical love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ or as spouses or as children or whatever is I am with you forever. Regardless of your flaws. You know what would be great? To do a wedding ceremony like that. Where instead of the bride listing, well, this is what I love about you, pookums. To list all the things that irritate her. And then say, but I still love you. Wouldn't that be great? Is that romantic or what? Try that. I'm not going to do it. Try it. Say, you're hate in the neck, sweetums. And sometimes I long for the sweet, sweet repose of death. But I love you. There's something to that, though. That would be awesome. That's true. That's real. Love isn't just putting your hands like this and a little bubble coming out of your head about hearts and Cupid and stuff. Love is, if he keeps chewing that loud, I am going to strangle him, but I won't. Amen? What does this look like anyway? This means that we don't quit on love when the going gets tough. I mean this interpersonally. I mean this as a community of our church. And I mean this as Christians toward the world. They need to see outside of these walls. They need to see that our love for them is not dependent upon how nice they play with us. They need to see that as God is sovereign and commands us to love them, we will do so even when their lives and their lips and their thoughts and their actions betray us. And then we'll shine like the stars in the sky, friends. Then we will have to turn people away at the doors. Because that's what people need. To know that the sovereign God of the universe looks at them, sees them for what they are, and loves them anyway, and that we will do the same. That'll change the world. Just like it changed your life. So many of us were won to Christ because somebody looked past our flaws and loved us anyway. And we said, there's something different about these people. I want to be one of those people. I've never seen anyone, I'm not to say it hasn't happened, but I've never seen anyone successfully evangelize this way. Say you're on a train and you walk up to a total stranger and you say, hey, stupid. You're going to hell when you die. You want to come to church with me? Don't try that. I don't think it's going to work. Love bears all things. The message of love is this. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. He's perfect. We serve him. And we're going to look past a whole lot of things with each other. Just like, I mean, I know that I'm not the greatest preacher you've ever heard. But look past those things. Because I love you. And because hopefully you love me. Secondly, love believes all things. Now again, the all things cannot mean everything, or else you will give all your money to a Nigerian prince via email. Right? You have to be judicious. If you get a text saying, can I have your bank account number? Unless it's from me, don't answer it. What does this mean then? Well, the dictionary.com definition of this is to have confidence or faith in the truth of something. A positive assertion to give credence to. The Greek word here, pistuo, means to believe in, to be convinced of, give credence to. So what does this look like? It seems to me that this means when we have the opportunity to think the worst about you and the opportunity to think the best about you, we choose to think the best. When we have the opportunity to think the best or worst about someone, love compels us to say, no, it can't really be that. It compels us to say, yeah, the coffee tastes a little funny, but I don't think she's poisoning me. I could have taken that the wrong way, but I'm choosing to think that they meant it the right way. It's believing the best. It is a optimism that the person you're interacting with, or the situation, as we'll talk about in a second, that you're interacting with, is for your good and has the highest motives. How much of this do we see? We've become so critical, haven't we? That we expect the worst. Why? Because we don't want to be seen to be naive. I'm guilty of this. Sinners, be guilty with me. How many times have you stopped at a red light and there's somebody on the side of the road asking for money and you know they're holding up a sign and your gut reaction is probably a crook or a drunk? Why don't we automatically think, man, this guy could use some help? Why? Because we're critical. Love isn't critical. It believes the best, even at risk of being thought naive. Can there be anything more relevant and necessary today? And there's a whole lot of negative assumptions in this world. Do you want to stand up for Christ? Don't jump to conclusions, especially about people. I was talking to somebody who does not go to this church. Okay, it's not available to this. No, does not go to the church. I had talked to him a while. I said, how are you? First thing they said was, as good as I can be in a country run by idiots. Well, good morning. A little strong? All right, you know. Her gut right away was, we are going to a certain place and we're all riding in the same handbasket. Well, maybe it's true. Why have that reaction? Well, I would suggest there's a lack of love there. And even if there are, at least lead up to that a little bit. Where do you go from there? Love believes all things. It's not gullible, it's not stupid, but it chooses to believe what's best about people. Thirdly, love hopes all things. Now, what we're going to do is when it says here that love bears all things, we're going to apply bears to people and endures at the end, we're going to apply to circumstances. And so here similarly, when it says we believe all things, I want to apply that to people, and I want to apply this love hopes all things to circumstances, but there's a lot of carryover here. Do with that as you will. What does it mean to hope all things? It's the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. It's the Greek word elpizo, which means counting on something, expecting, awaiting, hoping for something. It's the light at the end of the tunnel. Positively, it means that we genuinely believe that the light at the end of the tunnel is not an oncoming train. That something good is going to happen. That there's brighter days ahead. Even if tomorrow is the last day and God rains forth on this world his wrath, we still think better things are coming, right? Love chooses to hope that there's a better future. It's patient with its circumstances. This means that we sincerely believe that God has a plan in everything that happens. Negatively, this means we don't drop a friend or a spouse because of one flaw. Instead, we invest in them believing that they're going to get better. They're going to grow in Christ. They're going to get sanctified. To put it this way, some of the people you're ministering with, you're fellowshipping with, through your work in their lives, 20 years from now, will be slightly less irritating than they are today. That would make a good bumper sticker, wouldn't it? Have to think long term and hope for the best. Now, again, this doesn't mean we put on blinders and forget what's going on. No, it means that we believe that Romans 8:28 is true, that God works all things according to his purposes. And the fourth thing is that love endures all things. I got this photo when I was jogging and my phone fell out of my pocket. As you can tell. Again, just like bears all things, it's similar. We're going to apply it to our circumstances. Dictionary.com says to bear without resistance or with patience, to tolerate. How tolerant are we? How tolerant are you? I don't mean in the corrupted worldly sense where we have to say everything is good and valuable. I mean in the biblical and true sense, how well do you put up with people who are not biblical, who are not moral, who are not friendly, who are not like you? How good am I at that? I think a lot of times my endurance is as genuine as this photo is. It looks right, but it's not real. How are you doing that? The Greek word here, hupomeno, means to bear up under, to endure, to keep going. Positively, we endure when we face the trying circumstances in our lives together. It's going to apply to our church when we say we all want to get through this together. Is anybody out there still clinging to this idea that the Bible is irrelevant? Isn't the Bible the most relevant book in the universe? Isn't this what we're dealing with? We're trying to survive 2020, 2021, maybe 2022, even if it's 2032, I don't know what it's going to be, and someday we're going to say, you know, we got through that and we're still together. That's what inspires me about people who've been married for 50 years or more. I've never heard any of them say, you know what, we've never had a problem. We've never had an argument. No, it's the newlyweds that don't argue. People who've been married 50 years said, we went through hard times, but we're together. That inspires me. It means we refuse to stop simply because the going gets tough. Or we refuse to just stick our heads in the sand and ignore the world around us. It's not being stupid to endure. It's love, or at least it can be love, to endure. It's to say to this world, or to our spouse, to our friends, or whoever, You cannot out-sin my love. Because that's exactly what God says to us. I'm going to love you no matter what. That's what God says to us. So, beloved, let me then apply this before we get to the Lord's table. Three thoughts to share by way of application. Maybe four, five. First thought, love will give you strength that you never thought possible. Strength to bear up under unimaginable pressure. Have you ever looked at somebody else, maybe somebody else's marriage or somebody else's friendships, and just said, how on earth does she put up with him? Or how on earth does he put up with her? The answer? Love. Love. I mean, love gives us strength that we don't even understand. I mean, we've all heard the urban legend of the woman who lifted a whole car up to save her child who was stuck underneath. I don't know if that's true, but it's awesome, right? I think we'll all agree that love is a powerful motivator. As the great philosopher Huey Lewis in the News once said, the power of love is a serious thing. It makes one man weep and another man sing. It changes a hawk to a little white dove. I have no idea what he meant when he said that. It's more than a feeling. That's the power of love. I don't know if it helps, but that's what he said. There's strength that we get from loving one another. Strength to endure what we never thought we could. Like when you marry someone who's perfectly healthy, their health begins to deteriorate. You don't split. You love them. Secondly, love may lead others to think you are naive. You have to embrace that, or else you're going to be super frustrated in this life. Sometimes people will look at you as parents and say, wow, that kid has her completely under her spell. Why is it that other people's kids can be so annoying and yet ours are just so wonderful? Love. Love. This is a real story I'll share. One of my children, who will remain nameless for financial reasons, when she was little, I don't even remember what she did, but it was time to discipline. You know, I was not a big disciplinarian. It's just not my nature. But I said, "That's it. It's spanking time." She looked up at me. She was this big. She goes, "No." I go, "What?" She goes, "It's not." I go, "It's not." She goes, "No, Daddy, it's not spanking time." I go, "Well, will you tell me when it is spanking time?" And she goes, "Of course, Daddy." And she walked out the door. She used the Jedi mind trick on me. And it worked. And I'm standing there like, I didn't even know what's good. What could do that? Love and a little bit of naivete. I'm totally fine with people thinking I'm an idiot for loving my kids. I'm totally fine with people thinking I'm a moron for loving the church. I say, "Mom, how could you possibly?" Well, one, because look at you. The faces. And two, I'm new. Maybe we don't have any really history. When you love, people will think that you're a compromiser or that you're weak. Let them. Who cares? They said the same thing about Jesus Christ. They said, "You see who he's hanging out with? Jesus didn't care. Neither should you." Thirdly and lastly, love is a more excellent way. It is something that great speaking ability cannot compete with. Tongues of men and angels cannot touch. Love. It's something that great supernatural ability cannot compete with. If I move mountains and hate you, it doesn't matter. Great sacrificial ability cannot compete with love. Now, the next time I preach, what I want to do is take a step to the side of 1 Corinthians 13 and preach a message called A More Excellent Way Displayed. And I want to explain to you how Jesus Christ checks all of these boxes. I don't have time to do that this morning. But as we prepare our hearts for communion, let me ask you this. Does Jesus love you only as good as your attitude and your external works demand? Or does he love you more than that? Does he love you because of you or despite you? Does Jesus show patience to you, endurance toward you? Does he bear or put up with you? Yes, he does. So let's go to him. Let's thank the Lord for his love and then talk a little bit about communion.